the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 32, followed by Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is starting on page 106 in the Pew Bible, moving on to Ephesians, which is page 194. Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 20. Jesus predicts his death.
I'll give you my seat in a second.
Among those who went to worship at the feast, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." And now Ephesians chapter 5, first verse. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may your written word be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. TMI, what does it stand for? Too much information. The Columbia Journalism Review says that in 2006, there were 181 exabytes of information that went over the computer systems of the world. I've got a computer friend from London who can tell me what an exabyte is, probably. It's a... what is it? I have to find my writing here. A quintillion byte is one exabyte. And to give you some perspective of an exabyte is three times as much information printed in all the books that have ever been printed. And they're saying by 2010, we will go up to 1,000 exabytes. Too much information. Well, when it comes to Palm Sunday, the preacher is faced with too much information. I'm reading from John chapter 12, but from John chapter 12 till John chapter 20, we deal with the whole last week of Christ, the Passion Week. Half the gospel is about this significant week. But what happens in the church here? We come here and we have Palm Sunday and we see the kids wave the palms and we sing Hosanna. And then we come back next Sunday, hopefully in time for the breakfast, hopefully with friends, and we celebrate the resurrection. But an astonishing amount of information is contained in scriptures about this one week. Now, there's Monday, Thursday services, there's Good Friday services, but we're always kind of in a bind because how do you put the accent on Palm Sunday? on the joyous parade or on the gloom of what is to follow? What does Hosanna mean? TMI, too much information. What does Hosanna mean? Have you used it this week in a sentence? I see a hand. Okay. Jesus, save me now. God, save me now. John 12 starts with an amazing parade, a victory parade, right out of the book of Zechariah, where the conquering hero comes into Jerusalem. And people were saying, save us now, save us now. This is the new David. He is going to bring about a regime change. The Romans will be gone. We will be restored to our rightful place. Save us now on our terms, is what the crowd was yelling. But then right after that, let's see what happened. Verse 20, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jews. Very interesting. It's the Passover, big religious festival for the Jews, but there were some God-fearing Greeks who said, we want to find out about this religion that only has one God. We want to find out about God. And they got to Jerusalem and they heard about Jesus and they came to him right after the parade. Well, they came to him through his friends. But the request was a very interesting one. We would see Jesus. Not, I mean, physically see, it means we would like to see Jesus to interview him. Like when you see a doctor, it's you are going into their presence to ask them some questions. So these God-fearing non-Jews, these Greeks, went first of all to Philip. Philip was one of the disciples. He had a Greek name, so that was probably the affinity there. But it's interesting, we meet Philip again in Acts. He's called Philip the Evangelist because the Ethiopian eunuch comes to Christ through Philip. So Philip is an evangelist from the get-go. And Philip brings the Greeks not to Jesus, but to Andrew. And very interesting, every time we read about Andrew in the New Testament, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. To the point where the Billy Graham Foundation has what they call Operation Andrew. Bring people to crusades, bring people to chances where they can meet Jesus. So we celebrate these disciples who brought the Greeks to Jesus. But look what Jesus says to them. It's not what they expected. It wasn't salvation on their terms or ours. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, all through the gospel, Jesus gets to a point and he says, the hour has not come. The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. But it's interesting, not during the parade, but after the parade, something really significant happens. In fact, Passion Week really begins right here. Jesus says, the hour has come for me to be glorified. And then, rather than straightforwardly explaining what it means for him to be glorified, he tells a parable. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds, or it produces much fruit. Here are these poor Greeks that came all the way to meet Jesus, and he says, unless a grain of wheat dies. He's talking about seeds, not salvation. What is Jesus talking about here? But see, the hour has come, and it's not salvation on our terms, but on God's terms. And so he has to say, don't be spoiled by this need to have things solved immediately. Unless a seed falls and dies. When I was a young boy, my hero was a medical doctor by the name of Paul Carlson, who was in what was then called the Congo. I guess it's now called the Congo again, in 1964, and he was martyred as a missionary. And several books have been written about Paul Carlson and what happened, but I'd never heard of a J.W. Tucker until this week. J.W. Tucker didn't have a book written about him. He was an Assembly of God missionary who was caught up in the same unrest that Paul Carlson was caught up in. And J.W. Tucker had been faithfully sharing the message of Jesus Christ to the Congolese people for several years. And then he was killed by the very people he was trying to share Christ with. As far as they could tell, he'd only led one or two people to Christ, and then he was killed. 30 years later, a friend of J.W. Tucker decided to go to what was then Zaire to find out about his friend. And he went to a particular village, and he found out that everybody in the village was Christian. Everybody in the surrounding area was Christian. And he wanted to be able to go tell J.W. Tucker's friends about this. So he said, "How did this happen?" And the villagers smiled and said, "Several years after he died, there was more civil unrest, and the President Mobutu of the Congo sent one of his top brigadier generals to enforce the peace." Well, this brigadier general had met J.W. Tucker. In fact, J.W. Tucker had led him to the Lord, one of the two people that J.W. Tucker had led to the Lord. And as he was trying to negotiate peace with these villagers, he found out about their folk religion. And the folk religion was that if someone's blood was in the river, they must listen to him. Well, J.W. Tucker had been brutally murdered and thrown into the river and been eaten by crocodiles. A terrible way to go. But this brigadier general said, "I had a friend who came to this village, and his blood was on the waters, so you must listen to his message." And this brigadier general, a relatively new Christian, explained the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even as he was explaining it, people started to wail and to cry and to fall at his feet. It was a revival that goes on to this very day. But J.W. Tucker died. His family and friends said he died in vain. But unless a grain of wheat falls and dies, it doesn't bear fruit. That's not what they were expecting. They were expecting instant gratification. Do we have any bankers out there? I'm praying for, yeah. Is there anybody out there who's not a banker? No. I'm praying for you bankers because I'm reading that they're trying to reassess the way you guys get bonuses in the future. That it shouldn't be immediate, it should be long-term. Now, how do you assess long-term versus short-term? Very, very difficult. But we are very short-term. Save us now. But Jesus says, hey, unless a seed falls, dies, germinates, grows, it won't bear fruit. Well, the Greeks must have been scratching their heads, and Jesus goes on. Not only does he talk about seeds, he talks about self-denial and death. The man who loves his life will lose it, and the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This church has a very self-centered pastor. But I think a lot of us are kind of self-centered, right? I mean, our world is centered around us. It's not fun to deny ourselves, and it's not fun to hear these words of Jesus. Millard Fuller started Habitat for Humanity, but Millard Fuller was led to Christ by a man by the name of Clarence Jordan. Clarence Jordan, he was known for his cotton patch version of the New Testament, was a Baptist preacher in the middle part of the last century in the south of the United States. And one day he went in the middle of nowhere in South Carolina to what he called a hillbilly church with a hillbilly pastor. And this was 1954, and he went into this church, and as he was preaching, he noticed something very, very strange. Blacks and whites were sitting together. Martin Luther King said, you know, the 11 o'clock hour is the most segregated hour in America. But this was before the Civil Rights Movement. Here was a church that had blacks and whites worshiping together. So afterwards, he talked to the hillbilly pastor. He said, "How did this happen?" The hillbilly pastor said, "The old pastor died." Well, what happened? Well, they couldn't find anybody to replace him, so I volunteered to preach. Well, they didn't want me, but after 2 months, they let me preach. And I opened my Bible on my first sermon to Colossians 3:11. If, you know, there, in Christ, there is no male or female, Greek or... And he said, I just preached the sermon. And Clarence Jordan says, what happened when you preached that sermon? He said, well, the deacons took me into the back room. And they reminded me that we were in the Deep South. And they asked me if I preached again not to mention that. And Jordan said, well, what did you do? He said, I fired them. I said, if you can't deke, you're fired. And Jordan said, well, didn't they try to fire you? They couldn't fire me. They never hired me. Well, what did you do next? And Jordan said, what? The next week, I went up and I opened my Bible and I preached on Colossians 3:11. And I kept preaching on that because I said, you know, I found their weak spot. So I took the knife and just stabbed it and twisted it. Well, how did the people take it? Well, there were 20 when I started preaching and we went down to 4. But then people in the community said, there's a preacher there who's preaching the gospel. And so suddenly the church grew. And friends, so often we are caught up in our own needs. We're caught up in our culture. And we miss the radical claims of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of that radical claim is that we need to die to self. And until we die to self, we're not going to experience eternal life. So he talks about seeds. He talks about self-denial and death. And then he says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. I mean, it gets worse. He talks about seeds. He talks about self-denial and death, and now he's talking about servanthood. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated 40 years ago this past week. But Martin Luther King said, anyone can be great because anybody can be a servant. With heart overflowing with God's love, we are free to serve each other. We sang that beautiful song, The Servant King. It is in God's nature to be a servant. God is a servant, and we who follow God are called to serve. Jesus radically obeyed and followed his Father. Let's go a little further up. Jesus says, verse 27, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. I mean, the people, the crowds are crying, save us, save us. And Jesus said, should I go to the Father and say, save me from this horrible, horrible future you have for me over this next week? He says, no, for it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Glory through servanthood. Glory through self-denial and death. That's the message that Jesus gave to the Greeks. It was hard for them to hear. It's hard for us to hear. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now it's interesting, the people around them could not really hear what God had said. They said it's thunder, it's the voice of an angel, but it's the affirmation of the Father saying, yes, you are on track. This is the way that I have for you. And Jesus says in verse 31, now is the time for the judgment on this world. This is critically important. The world is now about to be judged. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Jesus isn't talking about being exalted. He's talking about being crucified. The next verse says he told this so the people would know the way that he was going to die. The last message that Jesus had for the Greeks and has for us is sacrifice. That God loved us so much, he sent his Son, and Jesus knew what he was put on this planet to do, and he did it at an incredible cost. John Griffiths was an American who lost his job during the Great Depression in the United States. And in 1937, he found a new job as a person who raised and lowered a drawbridge on the Mississippi River. He was excited. His family had food again. And he had an 8-year-old son by the name of Greg, a great name for a son. And every once in a while, his 8-year-old son, Greg, would come with a lunch pail, and the two of them would have lunch together, usually in the control room. But one day, it was a beautiful sunny day, so John and Greg went out onto the bridge and were having a picnic, and they lost track of time, and suddenly they heard a distant whistle. And John looked at his watch and said, "Oh my goodness, that's the 107 Memphis Express, a train of 400 people, and the drawbridge was raised." So John said, "Greg, stay right where you are, you're okay." And he rushed to the control room, and the train was getting closer, and he was just getting ready to put down the bridge when he looked and he saw that his son had not obeyed him. Had not stayed where he was supposed to stay, but had tried to follow him, had slipped, and got his leg caught in two large gears. So John Griffiths had a decision to make. Does he save his son, or does he save the 400 people on that train? In utter anguish, he pulled the lever, and the bridge closed, crushing his son. And in screaming and crying in utter anguish, he watched car after car of the train pass by. The businessmen were reading the newspaper. Some of the women were drinking tea. Children were playing. And as these 400 people who would have been dead passed by, he thought, "Do they have any idea the price my son paid for their lives?" Friends, do you have any idea how much Jesus Christ paid for your life? You have been bought with a price. Let's not expect immediate answers. Let's go with God's time rather than ours. Let's not be self-centered. Let's realize that there is self-denial involved. As Bonhoeffer says, when Christ bids a man come, he bids him come and die. Die to the old, live to the new. A life of servanthood. God is a servant. He would like his followers to be servants. And God paid an immense sacrifice for you. And he would like us to live lives of sacrifice in his honor, that his son would be glorified. We remember all these things when we celebrate communion together.